The Reformation in Switzerland. Switzerland is an alpine country, a very unique country, a country that's the oldest republic in the world. They have celebrated 800 years of, over 700 years of being a republic, and they're in their 8th century right now of being a republic. Switzerland is a country renowned for its neutrality, its chocolates, its clocks and watchmakers, and many other fine things. Switzerland is an extraordinary country. You cannot understand Switzerland without understanding the Reformation. Switzerland is the most decentralized country in the world. Every canton has its own police force. Every canton has its own laws, constitutions, taxation system. Every canton can be quite different as to how it operates. Some cantons are totally German and Protestant. Others are German and Catholic. Others are French and Protestant. A few are Catholic and French. Some are Italian and Protestant, some are Italian and Catholic. And so each canton's got a very different character and flavour. And you can see the very German-looking ones on the top. You can see some Italian-looking ones. You can see some that look a bit French. Well, that's showing the difference. Three major languages. German, the main one, French, the second, Italian, third. And, of course, just about everybody in Switzerland seems to speak English too, so they're almost all quadrilingual. It's one of the most diverse, amazingly free countries on the planet. And very high mountains, the Alps, and a very strong Christian faith. How do we understand this remarkable country? In many ways, the father of the Reformation in Switzerland is Ulrich Zwingli. He is the great reformer of Zurich. Ulrich Zwingli was the father of the Reformation in Switzerland. Born and raised in the Alps, Zwingli was one of the most colorful, audacious characters in Swiss history. He is a devout student of the scripture, and Ulrich Zwingli was transformed and shaped by the word of God. He has been described as an amazing combination of intellect, passion, and wit. He had a great sense of humor. He was very intense in his emotions. His intellect was sharp. He was born at over 1,000 meters high, at 3,600 feet altitude in the town of Wildhaus. So he's a man of the mountains. Ulrich Zwingli studied in Bern, Basel, Vienna. In 1506, he received his master's degree. As a pastor in Glarus, Zwingli served as a chaplain with the Swiss mercenary soldiers in Italy. The Swiss regularly hired out their men to fight for foreign powers. At that time, the Swiss generally believed that the national economy depended on this war industry. They had good soldiers, tough men, people who could run up and down mountains, very good with weapons, extremely good shots, first with the archery and then with the crossbows. You might have heard of William Tell, who could shoot the apple off the head of his son with a crossbow. Very good marksman, and everyone wanted Swiss soldiers to fight for them. And so this is how they got a lot of their money. Zwingli called a selling blood for gold. During the Italian campaign, Zwingli saw 6,000 Swiss youth die in the service of the Pope at the Battle of Marignan. He returned home convinced that selling blood for gold was not only a waste of young manhood through senseless violence. It wasn't even fighting for their own country or for any cause. It was totally for money alone. And it was corrupting the men's souls through avarice, greed, pride. He observed that the entire country was deteriorating spiritually and morally under the lure of gold from foreign princes. The money they were earning for fighting was blinding them to spiritual truth. Zwingli spoke out boldly. He said, "This situation is very serious and we are already contaminated. Religion is in danger of ceasing amongst us. We are despising God." Zwingli's outspoken preaching against this lucrative profession cost him his pulpit in Glarus. He was forced out of the pulpit because you're speaking against our jobs and our means of income, and you touch people in the pocket and they resent you. So forced out of Glarus, he was able to secure a pastoral position at Einsiedeln, where he continued to preach against mercenary service. So a very unpopular thing to do, to speak against what's bringing people a lot of money. When Erasmus's New Testament in Greek appeared in 1516, Zwingli immediately purchased a copy. And Zwingli taught himself Hebrew and Greek. You know how hard it is to learn Hebrew and Greek. He taught himself Hebrew and Greek, and he wrote out and memorized Paul's epistles in the Greek New Testament. Not just in his own language, in Greek. He wrote it out. And he carried around his little pocket edition with him, memorizing much of the New Testament. Zwingli was shocked to find that there was a world of difference between the teachings of the Bible and the teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. When Zwingli was appointed pastor at Großmünster, that's the great cathedral in Zurich, he began his duties on the 1st of January, 1519, by preaching through the whole Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 1. And he started to expound verse by verse, line by line. This is the beginning of expository preaching. This bold action of replacing the Mass with the preaching of the Word as the central focus of the church services marked the beginning of expository preaching, and it launched the Reformation in Switzerland. A very bold, brave move. Shortly after he became pastor in Zurich, the city was hit by the bubonic plague. This is the plague that came from lice, from China, on rats that had come back from the ships trading with the East, that come in through the ports of Venice, and they spread throughout all of Europe, and people were dying. They didn't know what was causing it at first. It took a long time to realize it was the lice that was carrying this disease, and the lice were transported on the rats. And because Europe had expelled just about every cat, because they thought cats were something bad and linked to witches, and because of the superstitions, they had no protection against the rats, and the rats just took over. And the people were dying in palaces, in monasteries. The poorest, the richest, they were all dying of the plague. One out of three people in Europe died from the plague. So when the plague hit again, Zurich, Zwingli showed his courage by giving no thought to his own safety. But he stayed in Zurich when everyone was fleeing the city. Because when everyone's dying, and you don't know why they're dying. But you realize, if I'm here, I'm probably going to be getting this highly contagious disease. So he stayed and ministered to the highly contagious victims. And he himself was soon struck down with the plague, and he nearly died. And at that stage, it was almost unheard of that you'd be afflicted by the plague and survive. Anyone who was hit by the plague, there was no known cure. They weren't even sure what caused it, let alone know how to treat it. Incredibly, he survived. While in the grip of this debilitating disease, Zwingli wrote the Song of the Plague, in which he shows a vibrant faith in the all-sufficiency of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Help me, O Lord, my strength and rock. Lo, at the door I hear death's knock. Uplift thine arm once pierced for me, that conquered death and set me free. Yet if thy voice in life's midday recalls my soul, then I obey. In faith and hope earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine. My pains increase, haste to console, for fear and woe seize body and soul. Death is at hand, my senses fail, my tongue is numb, now Christ prevail. Lo, Satan strains to snatch his prey, I feel his grasp, must I give way? He harms me not, I feel no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross. My God, my Lord, here by thy hand, upon the earth once more I stand. Let sin no more rule over me, my song shall sing alone to thee. These are just some of the words of the Song of the Plague he wrote while under that horrible disease. Zwingli recovered from this ordeal. His faith was deepened. It was matured. His mind was resolute. He called the people to return to the Bible as the sole practice and standard of faith and practice, to recognize Jesus Christ as the only true head of the church. Zwingli attacked one Roman doctrine after another. He attacked unbelief, superstition, hypocrisy. Eagerly, he strove after repentance, applying Christ's lordship to all areas of life in Christian love and faith. He was eager before, but after surviving the plague, you can imagine he had an appreciation of life, and that time is precious, and we cannot waste a moment. Who knows how many days we have on earth? Preach every day as though you will never preach again. Preach as a dying man to dying men. Preach as though it's the last time your hearers may hear the gospel, or the last time you may have to preach it. Then you will preach with more earnestness and intensity than if you think, oh, well, I can deal with this over the next 10 years. No, if you know, this might be my last chance. How much more will you preach? He emphasized the need to care for and to protect the widows and the orphans, to maintain law, to uphold justice. Ulrich Zwingli was concerned that our personal Christian faith and love also must result in justice established by the laws of the community. At the heart of the Swiss Reformation was a dynamic sense of Christian community. We are one body. You must love your neighbor as yourself. The church is a genuine community, one in body and spirit, having the grace of Christ in common and bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of Christ and the Spirit of God. This unity must extend beyond matters of the spirit to social concern for the entire community, taught Zwingli. You cannot walk by on the other side of the road and ignore your brother bleeding in the gutter. You have to reach out and help. This is what it means to be a Christian. Now, as Ulrich Zwingli systematically preached through the New Testament, he laid the foundations for the Reformation in Switzerland. In 1523, the city council of Zurich voted to become Protestant. This is at the first Zurich disputation in 1523, just 4 years after he began his expositionary preaching of Grossmünster. The city council and 600 citizens convened in the city hall to observe a debate between their pastor, Ulrich Zwingli, and four delegates from the Bishop of Constance. They were nominally under the control of the Bishop of Constance, and so the bishop is opposing Zwingli's activities and preaching, and they want the city council to stop him. So the city council gathered together to hear a debate to decide, are we going to support the bishop or are we going to support Zwingli? And at this gathering, the city formally adopted the Reformation and encouraged Zwingli to continue with his reforms. In Zwingli's 67 theses, which he made public at the first Zurich disputation, 29th of January, 1523, he stated, and these are just a few selections to give you a feel of the 67 theses. Christ is the only way to salvation for all who ever were, are, or shall be. In the Old Covenant, our fathers in the faith looked forward to the cross. Abraham looked forward to Christ, the Messiah. God himself will provide the Lamb. He looked forward in faith, and he is justified by faith, looking forward to the cross. We now look back to the cross. One event saves people both Old and New Covenant. The only way of salvation in the Old Covenant was Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. The only way of salvation for people in the New Covenant is through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and ourselves. Not the Pope, not Mary, not the saints, not your priests, bishops, cardinals, or anything else. Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. But if ministers are unfaithful and transgress the laws of God, they may be disposed in accordance with God's will. All authority is delegated, and if that authority is in rebellion to God, then he has no authority. Authority is delegated by God, authority is answerable to God, and if authority is in rebellion to God, that authority has no authority. They should be put out. Whoever remits any sin only for the sake of money is the companion of Simon Magnus and Balaam and a real messenger of the devil. So those who try and sell salvation through indulgences, they are servants of the devil. Diethelm Rust, the mayor of Zurich, from 1524 to 1544, all 20 years, he became the chief supporter of Zwingli's Reformation in Zurich. Without the mayor's support and protection, it's unlikely that Zwingli's Reformation would have succeeded. Zwingli, you must remember, was a patriotic Swiss Republican. Switzerland was a republic, the oldest republic in the world today. And he was part of a city-state where the authority rested in the city council. He was able to create an entirely new Switzerland without any compromise with old and biblical customs and free from any foreign bondage and interference. Switzerland wasn't part of any empire. They'd broken free of the Austrians. They weren't part of the Holy Roman Empire. They weren't part of any foreign control. They were independent. They were people of the mountain. They were firm fighters. And so they had an independent spirit. So he didn't have to worry about what Spain or Austria or the Pope or anyone else said. It was purely these isolated people on the mountains of the Alps in Austria, independent-minded, looking at the Bible and the Bible alone. So there's something very refreshing and very free and independent about the Swiss Reformation. With the support of the city council, Zwingli launched a comprehensive program of reform. The city council of Zurich put an end to mercenary service. All images, statues, relics were removed from the church buildings. There's a picture drawn of the removing of all the idols out of Grossmünster. The mass was abolished. Altars, processions, other trappings and superstitions were discarded. The school system was reformed. Monastery buildings were turned into hospitals and orphanages. The Bible became the basis for all law. All Zurich clergymen were ordered to preach only from Scripture. Priests, monks, and nuns were permitted to marry. Radical reformation. Zwingli worked hard to shift the Swiss economy from dependence on mercenary service to agriculture and trade. He urged the people to productive labor. You are a tool in the hands of God. He demands your service. How fortunate you are that God lets you take part in his work. And the Swiss have made some of the finest clocks, watches, best chocolate in the world, the finest cheese, the finest rifles, the best marksmen. There's so much that's, when you get Swiss precision, you know it's precision. It's good workmanship. When you know made in Switzerland, you know this is of the highest standards. These people are people of the Protestant work ethic because of the teaching of Ulrich Zwingli. And Zwingli compared the moral sickness and the spiritual death of sin to the bubonic plague, which had killed one out of every three people in Zurich. He compared their physical recovery to health to the need for spiritual reformation of the church and society. Just as our bodies were threatened with death and decay by the plague, so our church is threatened by those Romanist superstition, this ignorance of the scriptures. We need, just as we needed recovery of health to our bodies, we need recovery of spiritual life to the church. It's a good analogy. Zwingli began to translate the scriptures into the Schweizerdeutsch, or Swiss German. His lively, dynamic translation reflects the upbringing amongst the towering mountains and the lush valleys of Switzerland's Alps. For example, in Psalm 23, he wrote, "In schöne Alp wieder er mich, in the beautiful Alps he tends me." Zwingli compared the word of God to the mighty Rhine River that flowed out of the Alps. "For God's sake, do not put yourself at odds with the word of God. For truly it will persist as surely as the Rhine follows its course. One can possibly dam it up for a while, but it's impossible to stop it. You can stop the Zambezi River a little bit, for a time, but it'll pass. You know, Kariba and Kobora Bassa might slow it down, but it'll still reach the ocean. It keeps flowing. You cannot stop a mighty river like the Rhine, or in your case, the Zambezi." Zwingli took his pastoral duties most seriously. He wrote that his duties inspired in me more fear than joy, because I knew and I remain convinced that I would give an account of the blood of the sheep which would perish as a consequence of my carelessness. Not many of us should be teachers. We who are pastors and teachers will be judged with greater strictness than the others. I mean, we know this. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much more is given, much more is required. You and I have a very serious duty. It is a serious, solemn duty to handle the word of God and the souls of people. That's why we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. Earlier, on behalf of 11 other priests, Zwingli had written to the Bishop of Constance seeking permission for priests to marry. This the bishop, of course, refused. Now, 2 years later, he had 2 years of secret marriage, and Ulrich Zwingli then openly married Anna Reinhardt, a young widow with 3 children, and Ulrich and Anna Zwingli were blessed with another 3 children in their marriage. So he then had 6, 3 from the widow that he married and 3 of their own. Zwingli preached in the marketplaces on Fridays that the crowds from surrounding villages might hear the word of God. He proclaimed the sufficiency of faith in Christ, the deficiency of superstition and indulgences, and the necessity of true repentance and holy living. He also emphasized the importance of caring for the poor and the needy, for the widow and the orphan, True Christianity is caring for widows and orphans in their distress. Grace cannot be bought. Grace cannot be sold. It's a free gift of Almighty God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Zwingli confessed his own sins publicly, including that while before the Reformation, while he was a priest in Einsleben, he had had an affair with a nun. And he declared Christ's saving grace to be sufficient for the salvation of all who truly repent. Zurich's freedom-loving city, known for their efficient army and their love of political independence, found themselves drawn to this dynamic preacher and reformer who could be so honest. It is unfortunate that attempts to bring about a unity between the Swiss and the German reformations failed. Prince Philip of Hesse, in his attempt to bring about a political alliance of Protestant states, sponsored the Marburg Colloquy between Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. It's a Marburg discussion conference. This historic meeting was held at Prince Philip's castle at Marburg. And although Zwingli and Luther quickly agreed on 14 of the articles of faith, there was sharp disagreement on their 15th article concerning the Lord's Supper. Luther and Zwingli came from very different backgrounds and perspectives. Luther, remember, is a monarchist, and Zwingli is a republican. That's one difference immediately. At several points, the debate was harsh and acrimonious. At other points, the parties seemed to seek one another's forgiveness and for name-calling and for breakdown in charity. Ultimately, however, their attempt to forge a theological union that could be the basis of a political and military alliance failed. As reformers, Zwingli and Luther had so much in common. They both rejected the authority of the Pope. They both held to the authority of Scripture alone. They both agreed on the principle of justification by faith alone. They rejected the concept of the Mass as a sacrifice. Zwingli was very complimentary of Luther, describing him in classical allusions. That one Hercules who slew the Roman boar. Zwingli also attributed biblical titles to Luther. Here indeed you were the only faith, David anointed here too by the Lord and furnished likewise with arms. So he's like David fighting Goliath. It's like Hercules. But Zwingli did not think that Luther's reformation went far enough. Yes, Luther's brought us far, but we need to go further. While Luther taught that whatever's not condemned in Scripture is permitted, Zwingli taught whatever's not specifically commanded in Scripture should be prohibited in terms of church worship. You see the difference? If the Bible doesn't forbid it, then it's permitted. So Luther, for example, initiates the Christmas tree. And he sees the tree, the Christmas tree symbolizes the tree of life that was lost in the garden. And it symbolizes the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit around the tree. And look, the wood of the tree reminds us of the cross, the cradle he is born in and the wood of the cross in which he died. And the gold reminds us of the crown and the Christmas colors. And so he's seeing so much allusions there. And the snow on the Christmas tree. This says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So Zwingli says, but this isn't in the Bible. Luther says, if it's not forbidden in Scripture, it's allowed. So Zwingli says, if it's not commanded in Scripture, it should be forbidden. So they're coming from two very different positions, you see. Luther regarded Zwingli as a Schwammer, a fanatic. Luther insisted they had to take the Lord's words, this is my body, literally. Zwingli maintained that this has to be understood as a metaphor, like I am the vine, I am the door, I am the bread of life. After the resurrection, Christ ascended bodily into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. Christ is omnipotent in his deity, his divinity only, not in his humanity. His humanity is in heaven and will return at the second coming. But it is not possible to have the body of Christ here on earth now, to say, this is my body, and refer to the bread. He says, but that's ridiculous. He's omnipotent, he's present spiritually, but he's not present physically. His physical body is in heaven, and it'll return only at the second coming. The spirit gives life, the flesh is of no avail, he said. The chief significance to Ulrich Zwingli of the Lord's Supper was, it's a meal eaten in celebration, in remembrance, in thanksgiving. It's a thanksgiving, it's a memorial feast, it's a remembrance service, it's a celebration, yes, for what Christ has accomplished, for what God has done in Christ, but it also exhibits the transformed fellowship of believers. On Sunday worship, Zwingli now limited the number of Eucharistic services to 4 times a year, quarterly, while Luther had Eucharistic services every single Sunday. Zwingli maintained, "I believe the real body of Christ is eaten in the Lord's Supper sacramentally, spiritually, by the religious, faithful, and pure mind, as also Saint Chrysostom held." Saint Chrysostom was a great preacher from the 5th century who preached in Constantinople at St. Sophia. So, while Luther sees the real presence of Christ in and with and around and underneath and above the sacrament, consubstantiation he called it, Zwingli says no, it's only a spiritual presence. There's no real physical presence. It was one of Zwingli's greatest regrets that he and Martin Luther could not come to any point of agreement on this 15th doctrinal point. Zwingli urged toleration for the different views, and Luther regarded Zwingli's plea for toleration as an indication that the Zurich pastor did not take his own view seriously enough. Luther was too tough a man to tolerate a difference on something so important in his mind. With the force of Charles V of the Holy Roman Empire mobilizing against him, Philip of Hesse was frustrated in his attempts to bring about a union between the Protestants in Switzerland and Germany. From that time that Zwingli began his expository preaching on the Gospel of Matthew, 1st of January, 1519, he only had 12 years of ministry to establish the Reformation in Switzerland. He died in battle, fighting to defend Zurich from attack in 1531. His was a ministry cut short. He died young. In 1529, a Protestant missionary from Zurich was burned at the stake for preaching the gospel in the Catholic canton of Sais. Zurich stopped trading with Sais in protest, so the Catholic cantons declared war on Zurich. 8,000 Catholic soldiers attacked 1,500 Protestant soldiers in the Battle of Kappel. Very uneven battle. October 1531. One historian described Ulrich Zwingli's death at the Battle of Kappel in this way. 3 times Zwingli was thrown to the ground by the advancing forces, but in each case he stood up again. On a 4th occasion, a spear reached his chin and he fell to his knees, saying, "They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul." These are Zwingli's swords and helmet on display in the Zurich Museum. Zwingli's successor, Heinrich Bullinger, added these details from eyewitnesses. While the Catholic forces were looting the bodies of the dead and dying, they found Zwingli still alive, lying on his back with his hands together as if he was praying, and his eyes were looking upward to heaven. He was stricken with a mortal wound, so they asked whether a priest should be fetched to hear his confession. At this, Zwingli shook his head. The encouragement would call upon Mary, the Mother of God, and upon the saints. When Zwingli again shook his head, the Catholics cursed him and said he was one of those obstinate, cantankerous heretics and should get what he deserved. One of the Catholic captains drew a sword and thrust Zwingli through. So they killed him while he was lying on the battlefield, probably with a mortal wound already, because he would not pray to Mary. When his body was identified, there was a tremendous shout of joy that went up throughout the Catholic camp. It was decided to quarter his body, to cut his body into pieces, to burn the portions, throw it in the fire, the entrails of some pigs, and mix the pig offal with his ashes, scattering it to prevent a burial of the great reformer. You cannot find a grave of Zwingli for this reason. But despite the pettiness and vindictiveness and callousness of the Catholics at Kappel, Zwingli's legacy endures. Although his career had been cut short by the Battle of Kappel, he had laid firm foundations, which were later built upon by Heinrich Bullinger and by John Calvin. Zwingli succeeded in establishing a thoroughly reformed church in Zurich, which served as a model for the Swiss National Protestant Church. Zwingli's model of reform was adopted in Bern, Basel, Schaffhausen, Zurich, and later Geneva. Here you can see the green areas represent where the Protestants were the majority, the brown areas where the Catholics were the majority, and the yellow where the Catholics and Protestants were in rough equality. And you can see Zurich firmly in the green areas, although surrounded by Catholics in surrounding cantons. Ulrich Zwingli's courageous preaching was successful in putting an end to the Swiss custom of selling its soldiers for mercenary service to the French and to the papacy. The deep internal divisions between the various Protestant cantons were healed shortly after his death by a military alliance called the Christian Civic Union, which succeeded in securing the independence of Switzerland. Zwingli's dream of establishing a European-wide alliance against the Habsburgs, the Austrian Holy Roman Emperor house, that was not realized, this Europe-wide alliance. But Bern did make an alliance with Hesse, Strasbourg, and Constance. And Bern is the one you see with the bear, the red, yellow, and red. They were the most powerful of all the Swiss cantons. And without Bern's military support, Geneva could never have become the international center of Protestantism, which it achieved under the leadership of John Calvin. If you look, you'll see that in the map, that Geneva is sticking into France, and it's surrounded by France on three sides. Just a little sliver of Protestant influence surrounded by Catholic France. And without the military support of Bern, Geneva could not have maintained its independence. If you go to Geneva, you're amazed. All the mountains all around Geneva are France. A little valley, a little sliver, which very hard to imagine how they could have survived as an independent Protestant enclave. Zwingli's successes and sacrifices were effectively built on by his successor, Heinrich Bullinger, who from 1531 to 1575 served as pastor in Christminster. Until the founding of the Geneva Academy by John Calvin in 1559, the Carolinum in Zurich was the only theological college in Europe where students could study Reformed theology. Of course, you had Lutheran theology in the Scandinavian countries in Germany, but in terms of Reformed theology, we normally distinguish between the Lutherans and the Reformed, although, of course, Lutherans are Reformed, but making a finer distinction. If you speak about the Protestants, we normally separate out Martin Luther's Lutherans from Calvin's and Zwingli's Reformed Church. And the Academy in Geneva and the Universities of Heidelberg in Holland built upon the good foundations laid in Zurich. The English Book of Common Prayer, the 39 Articles, the Puritan emphasis on head and heart, doctrine, devotion, as well as Reformed episcopacy adopted by the Church of England. All of this was built upon the teachings of Ulrich Zwingli and Heinrich Bullinger, which English exiles learned during their time in Zurich. Bullinger, Farel, Verrett, Calvin, Beza, they all built upon and continued the Reformation begun by Ulrich Zwingli. He truly is the father of the Swiss Reformation. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here at Christminster, it's got written over the doorway, in this house of God, the reformer Ulrich Zwingli ministered. And much of the gospel is depicted on the doors. In fact, this door's got gospel stories written in the panels, and this one has the story of the Reformation written in these panels, including martyrdoms of Christians and other things. When you go to Geneva and you see the Reformation wall with all the statues of the great reformers, on the side is a block honoring Ulrich Zwingli as a foundation cornerstone of the Reformation.